Good afternoon. Thank you again for having me this day, really. It's been a pleasure getting to meet a lot of you guys. I just have to say, I've been through the first service and being to this service. You guys have been so welcoming and so kind. It's been very encouraging. So today I want to talk about a parable that Jesus told. Now, growing up, I've heard this before. Someone say, why do you study so much the Old Testament? Why does it matter? You know, we have the New Testament. That's all we should study. Well, the Old Testament is very important. I mean, that's all that Jesus had. So when it comes to parables, people study the parables, but parables became more of a story we tell our children and just for younger people. But parables still hold an abundant, a massive amount of knowledge and truth and wisdom in them, no matter how long or how short they are. And this parable I want to talk about is probably one of the shortest ones he's done, and that is the children in the marketplace. So if you can turn to Luke chapter 7, we're going to discuss about the children in the marketplace. But before we start discussing it, what I want every single one of you to do is in your own head, think about who your hero is. Think about who you look up to, whether it's someone you know, a parent, a grandparent, aunt, uncle, or someone that's a book character or a movie character. I just want you to imagine them in your head very quickly and ask yourself, why do you figure that they're a hero? Why do you like them? You know, we all have different types of heroes. For example, two most iconic heroes, Luke Skywalker and Indiana Jones. That was my childhood growing up, and that's a lot of people's childhood growing up. But there's some quotes talking about different types of heroes, whether it's about Superman or so on. Someone said about Superman, they said, he's a god who wants to be human, to relate to us, to love us. That's the opposite of so many other heroes. They also said about another hero, he stands for what's right, even when it's hard. That's why I look up to him. And finally, he's not fearless. He's brave, despite the fear. That's real courage. They're talking about these heroes like Superman, like Indiana Jones, like Luke Skywalker. But my hero growing up was a little bit different, and he did not look like these celebrities. My hero was Phil Robertson, Duck Dynasty, the Duck Commander, people called him. Now, he passed away, I believe about a month now, maybe 2 months ago. But I just remember being a little kid, being in middle school or in end of elementary, sitting on the couch with my grandmother, just watching Duck Dynasty, just watching that show. And it was fun to watch, but at the end of each episode, if you have not seen it, they always end with a prayer. And this was different, especially for a reality show, the reality show that's been all over in this world. To end it with a prayer? Now, here's a fun fact. The showrunners told them, do we have to end it with a prayer? I don't think that would go over well. They stood their ground and said, no, we're ending this with a prayer. And that's been a thing they do in every single episode. But when he passed away, I started rewatching some of the episodes, looking at his interviews. And I found one interview that was quite interesting, where the interview started off saying the following stories contain material that may be offensive or disturbing to some viewers. Viewer discretion is advised. When I saw this, I'm like, what does Phil Robertson say where they have to put this quote before you watch it? Well, this is what he said. He said, start with homosexual behaviors and just more from out of their bestiality. Sleeping around with this woman and that woman and that woman and those men, it's not right. If that sounds familiar to you, that's almost a quote from the Bible. He quoted the Bible, but they put the thing, viewer discretion advises may offend some people. And I just have to be curious, like, what? He's my hero growing up. We have all these heroes people look up to and they love, but this guy, they don't like. So after this interview happened, they followed up with people's response to it. And this is what people said. Someone said, Oh, sorry, that's a quote from the Bible. It says, neither the adulterers and idolaters, the male prostitute, the homosexuals, offenders, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanders, the swindlers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the world said this. A&E, the TV channel that owns Duck Dynasty, needs to come out very strongly and condemn Phil Robertson's statement. They need to condemn his statement for practically quoting the Bible. They also said, the world is changing, the country's changing, and even the state in which Mr. Robertson lives is changing, and he needs to get in line. And I just wonder, what would they say to Jesus with what he's had to say in the Bible? Can you imagine that? All the people you look on the news who have social media, who have control of the world through the celebrity status, they going to Jesus and say, Jesus, you need to get in line. This is not what we agree with. But yet he was my hero. You see, it's interesting. The world, they love the heroes that stand up for what's right and what's brave. We read these quotes of what they said about Superman and Indiana Jones and Star Wars. But the world hates the heroes that stand up for what's right and brave if it doesn't fit their ideas. What's interesting, they had no control over Phil Robertson. They have complete control over these fake characters. They write and decide what they do. They can't control him. So guess what? We need to condemn him. He needs to get in line, but we love these guys because we can say what they do. If it doesn't fit our vision, we need to get in line. That's what the world says. I want to look at an example of this that happened in the Bible. Religious leaders that had this thought. By doing that, I want to look at these biblical heroes we read in the Bible. We read about King Saul in 1 Samuel. It says, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. How is Saul described? He described as handsome, as a young man, tall. That's a hero. That's a king, God. We want him. God gave them to him. And well, that didn't turn out too well. Then we have David. In 1 Samuel, it says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and he was beautiful and he had beautiful eyes and he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And when the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. David's handsome. He's good looking. He has beautiful eyes. Even the enemies think he's beautiful and young. That's a king. That's a hero. But what about the King of Kings? How does the Bible describe him? Well, in Isaiah 53, if you want to turn there very quickly, Isaiah 53, starting in verses 1 through 7. It says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, And like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah's talking about the future king to come. And how did he describe him? Did he describe him like David and Saul, tall, handsome, beautiful eyes? No. Matter of fact, he said, we wouldn't even look at him. We wouldn't take a second look. He had no beauty to be desired, and he would be rejected by men. And we wonder why Jesus was rejected. Well, we were told he was being rejected, but at the same time, the religious leaders, they were assuming we're getting the next David, the next Saul. But that's not what they got. There is a difference between God's truth versus my taste, versus our opinion. And like I said about the world, if it doesn't fit what we want it to be, then we need to get in line. This book, this Bible, does not fit what the world likes it to say. So they say, well, this needs to get in line. Forget it. It's not fitting our view. We need to get in line. They hated Phil Robinson for saying it, but they love people that do what is in their viewpoint. So Jesus tells a parable, mostly known as the children in the marketplace. And spoiler alert, the people he's talking about, these people who are saying condemn all the people who's reading this, he calls them children. And we're going to look into that, why. But first, context. So if you want to turn to Luke 7, we're going to look at the context of why this is set up. Starting in verse 18, Luke chapter 7, verse 18. It says, the disciples of John reported all these things to him and John, calling two of his disciples to send to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So John receives word of what Jesus is doing, so he sends his two disciples to go to him and ask him that question, are you the one who's to come? Or are we waiting for someone else? Verse 20, and when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Jesus answered them, saying, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So we have John the Baptist is arrested at this point. He's going to get killed. He's going to get beheaded. So before he dies, he sends his disciples to go to Jesus and questions him, are you the one that's to come? And John knows he is the one to come. But did you know who John was? They asked him, "Do you know?" But then Jesus says to them, did you know who John was? If we continue. He continues saying, in verse 24, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. So you see, the crowd sees all this questioning. Jesus responds to John. Jesus tells them to John's disciples, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. John's disciples leave to go tell John the news. And then Jesus now turns to everybody else. And Jesus says to them, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in the king's court. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He asked the question, did you know who John was? Why did you go into the wilderness? Why did you go out there? What was the reasoning? Was he a king? Or did you go see a prophet? But yet they received prophets, and yet people still refused to accept God's plan. They failed to respond appropriately. Because what was happening? Some people listened to John. Some were baptized by John. But then you had the Pharisees. They didn't want to say John was a prophet. They failed to respond appropriately. So then he tells a story of the children in the marketplace. He says, starting in verse 29, "When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." So we see this image Jesus creates of children sitting and shouting and accusing in this marketplace. We sang the flute, you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you didn't cry. He puts this image of children that are not engaging. As a matter of fact, they're giving orders, expecting others to conform to them. The children in this case are the lawyers and the Pharisees, who instead of responding and listening, they're trying to give orders. Jesus uses courtroom language in this passage. He says sitting, which goes to judgment. He says calling out with like accusations. Everything that the Pharisees and lawyers kept doing, the scribes. So who are the children? Well, some of the children are the people, and other children are John and Jesus. That's one thought. So what's the issue? What was wrong with everything that Jesus was saying? It was not that they taught, it's not what they taught they objected to, is that Jesus was too somber, John was too somber, and Jesus was too festive. Now, if you read what it said, he says, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon." Okay, so John comes, he's not eating and drinking. Don't listen to him, he has a demon. So Jesus comes, it's like, okay, fine. So then Jesus decides to eat and drink. And then they call him a glutton, a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors. Okay, so Jesus was too festive, John was too somber, what do you want? It's not fitting what they want. And then we have the idea of shallow contradiction of the outward appearance. This is not the way I want it done. In John chapter 1, verse 46, there's a moment where they say Jesus, the man from Nazareth. And Jesus gives this amazing, amazing lesson, telling him, I'm the Son of God. And how did they respond? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the man from Nazareth? If I was in the crowd, I would be just saying, are you serious? He just gave this amazing lecture, and you just ask, is this that guy? That poor guy? This can't be him. They're so focused on the outward appearance instead of actually hearing the word. And they condemn John and they condemn Jesus on the basis of their views. It's not fitting their vision. It's not fitting what they want it to be, so they condemn them. John is arrested and beheaded. Jesus is led as a lamb to the slaughter. They're not accepting the truth because it's not their truth. And then it ends saying, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. It's interesting. In Matthew, it says wisdom is justified by her deeds. And in Luke, it says wisdom is justified by all her children. In other words, those who accept Jesus will be proven correct and wise. They will show their wisdom. They're listening. They're accepting the truth. But those who are not, wisdom is being taken away from them. Think about it. When Jesus was brought into court, they're accusing him, these people who hold the law up, do you remember what it said? They had false witnesses in the court. They knew that, but they needed it because they wanted to get rid of him. Wisdom was being taken away from them. These people who looked at themselves as, we are upholding the law, we understand the law, we knew the Bible. Well, in this moment, then they just throw it away because we got to get rid of this guy because he's not fitting our truth. He's not fitting what we want it to be. He comes in speaking about a spiritual kingdom, but they're assuming they're getting a physical kingdom. So we need to get rid of him because we want David. We want Saul, not this guy from Nazareth, not him. Wisdom was being taken away from them. But yet the tax collectors, who are considered to be the scum of the earth for them, the poor, the people who are not as wise as the Pharisees and scribes, they were accepting him. They were being wise. They were being proven correct. What Jesus is trying to say is that there will be an urge to make God's plan conform to our ideas. We all have our ideas. I'm a very stubborn person. If you ever meet my parents, they'll say how stubborn I am. I'm so stubborn. You know what? Here's a stubborn moment I've had. My engine light was on. My mom says, stop driving. I'm like, no, I'm good. I'm going to make it there. My engine blew. That cost me a lot more money if I just stopped. Why did I listen? Because I'm stubborn. Because I had a plan in my head, and I wanted this plan to work. These Pharisees, these lawyers, they are stubborn. The world is stubborn. They have a plan. They have an idea. They want to go their way, so they try to change God's plan. And I don't know about you, but the God who created the earth in 7 days and gave life, I don't know how well it's going to be trying to change his plan. I don't know if that's going to go too well with anyone. In Romans 1, it says, they knew God, but they did not give glory to God or thank him. Their thinking became useless. Their foolish minds were filled with darkness. They said that they were wise, but they became fools. They traded the glory of God who lived forever for the worship of idols made to look like earthly people, birds, animals, and snakes. In Isaiah, it says, you are confused. You think the clay is equal to the potter? You think that an object can tell the one who made it, you didn't make me? This is like a pot telling its maker, you don't know anything. Does that not sound like the world? Looking at all the Christians who are trying to follow God's word, you don't know anything, get in line. I would love to see them try to say that to God's face. They're like the pot telling the maker, you don't know anything. There's an urge to make God's plan conform to our ideas. Don't let personal preferences blind the truth. We all have a personal preference, and it can get in our way. I think we can all think of moments in our lives where we prefer something else, and it completely blinds us to a more important thing. In 2 Timothy, it says, because the time will come when people will not listen to the true teaching, but will find many more teachers who please them by saying the things they want to hear. They will stop listening to the truth and will begin to follow false stories. You know, I've worked and talked to many different preachers from all over, some from Alabama, some from Indiana, some from Nebraska, I mean, all over. And all of them have different stories of stuff they dealt with. Some of it had to be with, of course, members of the church who would leave or cause division or cause strife. Why? Because they didn't like the way the preacher was preaching, or they didn't like what the preacher had to say. So they'll find a church that fit their idea to a point, hey, now you're telling me what I want to hear. This is the truth. We just sang the song, The Way, the Truth, the Life. Sometimes in this book, it tells us what we're doing wrong. As a matter of fact, it tells us all the time what we do wrong. But if we're blinded and we don't want to hear it, we'll kind of go elsewhere to a truth, to a lie, really, that'll make us hear something that we want to hear. They will stop listening to the truth and will begin to follow false stories. In Jeremiah, it says, the prophet speaks lies, and the priest takes power into their own hands. And my people love it this way. But what will you do when the end comes? Here we have Jeremiah speaking about, hey, everybody around me, they're listening to the priests and prophets right now. Why? Because they're telling lies. They're telling stuff they want to hear. But when the end comes, when judgment day comes, what good would that do? Because there is only one truth. This truth. Think about all the different types of churches out there. Catholic, Baptist. I can't even name them all. There's so many. And there's more creating each day. Why do you think they started? Well, they want to change something. I don't really like that saying. Let's change it here. You know what? We kind of can make money off of this, so let's change this here before we can make money off of here. And people accept it because it helps them. For example, think of the Catholic religion. If you just go to the priest, confess your sins, you're good. That's it. That's all you have to do. Awesome. I don't have to go to church until Christmas. Do you think that fits a lot of people's schedule? That helps them a lot? So I'm going to go over there and listen to this. But as Jeremiah says, what will you do when the end comes? When the truth is here? Hypocritical and hypocritical response only reveals an attitude of stubborn rejection. You know, you can talk and try to turn people's faith to God, but sometimes people just are stubborn. So I was in Texas working there a year ago one summer, and I worked as a plumber for a little bit at this company called Mustang Plumbing, and one of my coworkers knew I was a Christian. Day one, he asked me about the Bible. I'm like, oh, okay, you know, we can talk about this. And it continues. It keeps going. And eventually I call an old mentor of mine saying, this is just not going well. He just keeps bringing other stuff up, random things. It's like he's purposely trying to get me to be angry or purposely not trying to listen. Well, yeah, of course he isn't. He's stubborn. He doesn't want to listen. Some people just like to tease. Some people just like to poke the bear, see how they can turn them. Hypocritical and hypocritical responses only reveals an attitude of a stubborn rejection. In Romans 2, it says, if you think you can judge others, you are wrong. When you judge them, you're really judging yourself guilty because you do the same things they do. God judges those who do wrong things, and we know that his judging is right. You judge those who do wrong, but you do wrong yourselves. Do you think you will be able to escape the judgment of God? He has been very kind and patient, waiting for you to change, but you think nothing of his kindness. Perhaps you do not understand that God is kind to you, so you would change your heart and lives. But you are stubborn, and you refuse to change. So you are making your own punishment even greater. On that day, he shows his anger. On that day, everyone will see God's right judgment. In Matthew 7, it says, why do you notice the little piece of dust in your friend's eye, but you don't notice the big piece of wood in your own eye? How can you say to your friend, let me take that little piece of dust out of your eye? Look at yourselves. You still have that big piece of wood in your own eye. You hypocrite. First take the wood out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the dust out of your friend's eye. Hypocritical and hypocritical responses only reveals an attitude of stubborn rejection. We see this with the Pharisees and the scribes and so on, and the Sadducees. They're questioning Jesus' every move, trying to challenge him with everything he does. Why? Because they want to learn? No. Because they want to try to catch him in a trap. For they can say, you see, look, false prophet. They're not even trying. They're being stubborn. Which is why Jesus calls them children sitting in the marketplace. I played the flute for you, you didn't dance. I played the dirge, you didn't cry. John came here not drinking or eating. They hated him. They thought he had a demon. Jesus came here eating and drinking. They thought he was a drunk. Do they really care, either whichever one? No. Just the stuff that John and Jesus were saying were not fitting their idea. It was not fitting their purpose. Because at this point in the Bible, the Pharisees and scribes were high up there. And here's Jesus and John coming. Guess what? You're all equal. Status doesn't matter. This word is for everybody. And instead of listening, they're being stubborn and trying to reject the word, rejecting the truth, because it wasn't fitting what they wanted the truth to be. God's truth versus my taste. And that is a big thing in this world right now, where people have their preferences. People don't want to get offended. I love that the Bible used that word when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are not offended by me." Because everything is offensive nowadays, because it's not fitting their reality. Well, let me tell you, this Bible right here, it has a lot of offensive things to people of the world, because telling them what they're doing is wrong, and they don't want to listen to it. So they try to change it, or they either tell you to change. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. None of those people will inherit God's kingdom. That's the truth. That's the hard truth. And he says, for such were all of you. All of us are sinners. And none of us will inherit God's kingdom. But in Acts, Peter says, now when they heard this, and they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? How can I inherit this kingdom? How can I be forgiven? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That's the truth. That's the only truth. You're not going to change God's plan. The world is not going to change God's plan. No matter how much they try, no matter how much insults and trying to condemn everyone following God's plan is not going to change. Which is why in my sermon this morning, I loved how Paul ended, you hold strong, you have that steadfastness, because God has a plan and it will be fulfilled. That's the truth. The world is children trying to command and control everything. But we're those who gain wisdom because we listen to the truth. So if you want to be a part of this truth, if you want to listen to this truth, we invite you to come up as we stand and sing.